If you'll turn in your Bibles or in the program, we will be in Psalms 51 this morning. We'll be in verses 1 through 9. And then next week we'll finish the psalm, verses 10 through 19. Psalms 51, starting in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning we have the privilege to look at Psalm 51, which is one of my favorite psalms. If I were to ask you to name some of the greatest characters in the Bible, or to think about some of your favorite Bible stories and who was in that Bible story, I wonder what you would say. I think a lot of us at some point would list King David near the top of the list. King David was a crucial person in the Old Testament. We know he was in the lineage of Christ. And we just know the stories of King David, from him killing Goliath to being a king to falling and living in sin like he did. And that's really what we're going to talk about today, King David. And we know in 1 Samuel, we know that David is described as a man after God's own heart. So we know that David was this great man of God, which I think it's comforting to us this morning that we can see the great things King David did, but we also know he was a man who had great sin. He made a lot of mistakes in his life, and yet God forgave him and God loved him. So this morning we're going to look at one of the darkest nights of his soul. We're going to look at one of the darkest times in King David's life. That's what he's going to be writing about in this psalm. We're going to get to see his inner thoughts and how he prays and cries out to God after this terrible sin in his life was exposed. And so if you look, if you have your Bible, the heading for the psalm, if you read above verse 1, it says, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. So we'll read in 2 Samuel. This is really pointing back to something that happened in 2 Samuel verses chapters 11 and 12. And after this happens in 2 Samuel, David's going to write this psalm. So I'll read for us 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 2 to 5 to give us context for our psalm. 2 Samuel 11, 2 to 5. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. And so we won't continue the story. You can read it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But basically what happens from this point is King David realizes he's sinned. He's slept with another man's wife. She's now pregnant. And so what he first does to cover up his sin, or try to cover up his sin, is he orders Uriah. Uriah was one of the top generals in the Israelite army. He orders him off the battlefield to come home, hoping that he will be with his wife and then he can go back and fight. And in 9 months, when she bears a child, that Uriah will believe it's his. But this plan fails. Uriah comes back from the battlefield, but in his honor, he doesn't even go into his home because his men are on the battlefield. They're fighting, and he doesn't want to disgrace them by sleeping in his own bed. So he goes back to the battlefield, and David realized this plan failed. And so what he does now is he decides basically to have Uriah killed. So what he does is he orders Uriah to be sent to the front line of the battle, knowing that that's where the most danger is, knowing that's where the most deaths occur. And so eventually Uriah is killed in battle, and David then takes Bathsheba to be his wife right after that, in hope that 9 months later, again, when she has a child, it won't look suspicious. So obviously we know that that was successful, but then we get to 2 Samuel 12. And so David believes he's good. David believes he's covered up his sin. He's had Uriah killed. He's taken Bathsheba to be his wife. About 8 or 9 months later, she has a child. And he thinks he is out of the woods. He's covered his sin. But then we know, as the story continued, God sends the prophet Nathan. Nathan comes to David and tells him a parable and basically points out to David that he's in sin. He calls out David's sin in front of him. And it's a really interesting story that we won't take time to dig into now. But I would encourage you to go back and read 2 Samuel 11 and 12 when you have time. And that's really going to shed a lot of light on our psalm this morning. So Nathan comes, calls out David, and David's sin's exposed. David can't hide. His cover-up is blown. And so now he's crying out to God. His sin's exposed. His heart's been convicted. And that's where Psalms 51 comes. One commentator said about Psalms 51, "No Bible story describes the heart's convicting quite like 2 Samuel 12. And no Bible prayer expresses the lips of confessing quite like Psalms 51. So in 2 Samuel 12, we see David convicted of his sin greatly. It's the king. I mean, this isn't just a lowly peasant. This is the king, and his sins exposed before all. And you see his heart convicted. And then Psalms 51 is going to be his prayer. It's going to be his confession to God, asking for forgiveness. So that's what we're going to work through this week and next week. This week, we'll just go through the first 9 verses of this prayer. And as we're going to see, this is going to be a prayer of repentance. It's going to be basically our way to look inside David's heart as he confesses before God. And I think it's going to encourage us. It's going to be a roadmap for us when we sin, when we fall, when we struggle, how we should approach God, the heart we should have and the mindset we should have as we come before God. And just to add on the importance of repentance, I think we'd all agree repentance is important. But as we know throughout the New Testament, repentance is critical. It's a part of the gospel. Without repentance, you can't have the gospel. Without repentance, you can't have Christianity. We know that when Jesus preached, his message was repent and believe. When John the Baptist preached, it was repent and be baptized. We know when Peter preached at Pentecost, his message was repent and be baptized. So this idea of repentance is critical. It's foundational to our Christian walk in our Christian life. We can't have Christianity without repentance. And so we're going to see what true repentance looks like in Psalms 51. So our outline today, in the first 9 verses, we're going to look at the argument David makes in verses 1 and 2. Then we're going to look at the acknowledgement David makes in verses 3 through 6, and then we're going to look at the atonement that David trusts in verses 7 through 9. So 3 sections, we're going to look at the argument, the acknowledgement, and the atonement. So let's first look at the argument that David makes before God in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 again, David writes, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. So here we're going to see David is crying out for mercy. David is crying out for a pardon from God. He's saying, be gracious to me, blot out my rebellion. So David asked God two different times, forgive me, have mercy, show me grace. So David's making it clear that he is seeking mercy. And so a personal story. So I now have four boys. I have five kids, four boys. It sounds weird because we just added the fourth 2 weeks ago, which is very exciting. But my two oldest boys are 7 and 6, and they are at what I call the fighting age. So when I say that, I mean they're fully capable of at any moment starting to fight each other, physical, with fists and feet. So Charlie is my oldest son, and if you know him, he's the type A. He's has a soft heart. He's more of a lover. Kind of more like me, soft and more of, you know, the lover type. And then Henry, the younger one, he's the passionate one. And a lot of times with passionate people, they can have anger issues. So Henry is passionate, and sometimes that can spill over into anger. So normally what happens is Charlie bothers Henry, and Henry, being the passionate one, is more physical. He's the littler one, so he has to be tougher, and he is tougher. So normally Charlie bothers Henry, and Henry attacks. Henry throws a punch, throws a foot. Charlie, being the softy, Charlie begins to cry. So then I have to come in and break him up. And so what I don't hear from Henry, the one who instigated the entire fight, is, Dad, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I let Charlie bother me, and in my anger and rage, I hit him. I know I shouldn't have done that, and so I seek your mercy and forgiveness. That never happens. That is not what Henry says. Instead, Henry says something like this, Dad, Charlie took my toy, he kicked over my blocks. It was his fault that I punched him and kicked him, and it's his fault that he's crying, not mine. So you see the difference, this idea of coming, knowing your guilt and seeking mercy, and this, on the other hand, this idea of having excuses, justifications, and reasons why you did what you did. And so that's what we're going to see with King David here, but we're going to see the right response. We're going to see the first response from King David. We don't see King David come making excuses. We don't see him making justifications. We don't even see him giving a defense. He makes no attempt to defend himself or rationalize his sin. Instead, he's coming before God like a condemned man, knowing he's in sin, and always seeking his grace and mercy. And so for us, I think that's a small reminder as we approach God. I think we're very good at, I know I'm very good at rationalizing the things I do. I make excuses or, you know, explain in my own head why I do certain things. And David's telling us that's not how you approach God. That's not true repentance. We should just come saying, be gracious to me, O God, just like he did in verse 1. So David is seeking mercy, but he does make an argument. So he doesn't defend himself. He's not making an argument for himself, but we do see an argument. So what does he say? He ties his request for mercy to something. What does he tie it to? David knows the evidence against him. He's not trying to run. So what does he do? David makes his argument before God based on the character of God. He knows that God's the only hope he has. He knows that the only hope and comfort that he will receive is from God. As he writes later in Psalm 86, 5, he says, for you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you. So that's what David's doing. David's calling on God, and he's pointing to the character of God. He's saying, you're a God who loves. You're a God who forgives. You're a God who wants to extend grace and mercy. And so David's making his argument not based on his self, but he's saying, please forgive me because I know how good you are. I know the God that you are. My only hope is in you. And so that's a question for us this morning. How do we approach God in our sin? How do we approach God when we're seeking repentance? The God who breathed the universe into existence, the God who controls all things, how do we approach God? Do we approach him with excuses, with justifications, with rationalizations? Do we try to point to the good we've done? Do we try to point to the religious points we've earned somehow? So my prayer for us from David, from the psalm, is that we would approach God humbly, only asking for his mercy. And so now we'll look at the second point, and that is the acknowledgement. So we have the argument, and now we're going to look at the acknowledgement in verses 3 through 6. Verses 3. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. So here we're going to see the acknowledgement that David makes. This section is going to show us the heart of what true repentance is. If you're wondering what does repentance look like, the argument at first is you have to come just seeking mercy, and you come based on the character of God. But now the acknowledgement is going to show us the inside of true repentance. We're going to see David face his sin. We're going to see him truly face his sin, own his sin, not try to run from it. So at the beginning of verse 3, David says, his sin is always before me. He says, my sin is always before me. So he's saying basically he doesn't need to be reminded about his sin. It's on his mind all the time. It's on his heart all the time. He feels the pain of his sin. He feels the sting, the consequences of his sin. He can't run from it. He can't turn from it. And he can't forget it. And one thing I think we need to do is take a step back and remember who we're talking about. Again, this is the king. He had everything at his disposal, money, people, workers, women, success, everything was at his fingertips. And so he may have tried to drown out his sin. He may have tried to run from it. He may have tried to fill his life with entertainment and all these constant things the world offers. But what he's saying here is at the end of it, when all that stops, my sin is before me. He can't get away from it. When he's left alone, his sin is on his heart. So David is owning his sin here. He's taking responsibility. And this is really the first step we have to take when we seek repentance. We have to admit that we've sinned. We have to own our sin. And we have to admit that it's on our heart constantly. We're convicted of it. We have to acknowledge it. And so just like Jesus said in Luke 5:31, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. And so that's what Jesus is teaching there. We have to first see our need for a Savior. We have to see our need for forgiveness before we can begin to repent. So this morning, David, in Psalm 51, he's pleading with us to stop running from our sin, to stop trying to hide it and forget it. We have to confess, just as David did, my sin is always before me. But David doesn't stop there. He doesn't just tell God, my sin is before me. He doesn't end his prayer with a general acknowledgement of a sin. So what does he do? He gets specific. He's going to show us three parts of sin in these verses that I think are really going to be really helpful for us as you think about sin and repentance. We can't miss these. So the first one, David sees his sin as rebellion. So behind this idea of rebellion, some versions will say transgression. David sees his sin as rebellion or a transgression against God. And so just the idea is that this is an act that goes against a law, a rule, or a code of conduct, an offense. It's almost like you're crossing the line in a picture. We know that God established his law with Moses. We know that his law was established in the Old Testament, and anything against that law would have been rebellious, would have been a transgression. And so David knows that he's crossed the line, that he's rebelled and transgressed God. So he's admitting that his sin is a transgression. And he's also admitting that it's not his morality, it's not shame or an embarrassment, it's not that he got caught that is causing him to cry out. He's crying out because he sees and admits that it is against God. It's rebelling against God. And so second, David sees his sin as being against God. So it's rebellion, it's transgressing the law, but he admits it's not just breaking the law, it's breaking a law that's against God. He recognizes that his sin hurts the heart of God. Verse 4 says, "Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you were right when you pass sentence and blameless when you judge." So David's not discounting the fact that he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. He had Uriah killed. He stole Bathsheba as his wife. He knows those are sins, and he knows he sinned against those people. But there's a deeper level. David knows that adultery and murder and lies, those are sins because they ultimately offend God. They offend the character of God. It's God who established the law, and it's God who was offended by these actions. And that's why he says here, "Against you, you alone, I have sinned." And so then he acknowledges that God is right to pass judgment. He says in the second half of verse 4, "So you're right when you pass sentence, you are blameless when you judge." So David's agreeing with God's verdict. David's agreeing that he sinned against God, and it's right for God to now respond. It's right for God to pass judgment against him. He's admitting his guilt, and he accepts the consequences of his sin. And so for us, I think we've all sinned. So if you can think to a time in your life when you sin, and Patrick spoke about it. There's this idea of true repentance and this worldly repentance. This idea of worldly repentance is when maybe you get caught, or you are experiencing shame or embarrassment, or you're feeling remorse for your sin. And David's telling us that that's not true repentance. True repentance doesn't happen unless you notice, you acknowledge that your sin is against God, and it grieves and convicts your spirit. And then thirdly, David's third confession regarding sin is David confesses the sin source. And so this is critical. This is part of the gospel. This is part of what we believe as Christians. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me." So David here is telling us the source of his sin. He's telling us his sin doesn't come from his moral failings. His sin doesn't come from the bad decisions he makes or the laws he's broken. It doesn't come from the outside, is what he's telling us. David's clear. He's telling us the sin source, is his very nature. It's who he is. He is a sinner. He's saying we were sinners from birth. And that's what David wants us to understand here. Just like Adam sinned, the first man, and now all of Adam's offspring, by their very nature, are born in sin. One commentator said this: "The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity," so those who come after him, "all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. When we are born, we are guilty. We are brought forth in iniquity. We're brought forth in sin. David's point is that we need saving because of who we are, not just because of what we do. So that's a big thing for us to get. A lot of people in the outside world, they think they make a mistake and they need forgiveness because of their action. But us as Christians, we would say we need forgiveness because of who we are, because our heart is filled with sin at its very core. So a famous saying, which I really like, fits perfectly here. It says, "We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin." So it's who we are that makes us sin. It's inside of us. And so that's what the gospel gets at. The gospel is going to get at having to change our heart, having to change our nature. We become a new creation because our old self is bent towards sin. We don't need a Savior to save us from our outward failings. We don't need a Savior to save us from our outward sins. We need a Savior to save us from our inside, from our heart, our heart's nature. And so David understood this. He understood that the adultery and the lies and the murder were horrible. I mean, those are some of the worst things you could think of. Murder, adultery, lying as a king, those are high on the list. But David understood that although those things needed forgiveness, it was his heart that needed true repentance and grace. And so he knew his sinful nature had to be dealt with. He knew he needed a new nature, a new heart. And so now we'll look at the final section. So we looked at David's argument, and then we saw David's acknowledgement of sin in his nature. And third, we're going to look at the atonement that David trusts in. Verses 7 to 9. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. So here we're going to see the atonement that David trusts in. And that's what verse 7 is really about. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. So hyssop was a plant that would be bundled together and made into a sort of brush. And it was this hyssop brush that would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed animal over what was being consecrated. So when the Israelites fled Egypt, they would use a hyssop brush to paint their doorpost to save their children. And later priests would use a hyssop brush to purify and cleanse infectious diseases or lepers and that sort of thing. So this idea of hyssop is looking at it, the idea of blood atonement. It's looking at the idea of a sacrifice. So David here is asking God to forgive him, but not just because God can look the other way, not just because God can choose to forgive, but because David knows there's a substitute. So in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, God forgave his people, but it was because they offered a sacrifice. They offered an unblemished, perfect animal, and blood was spilt for their sin. But we also know that the Old Testament, the sacrificial system wasn't complete, because every time they sinned, they had to continually sacrifice animals. They had to continually go to the temple year after year, animal after animal. But we know that God promised a final sacrifice. God promised a sacrifice that would be complete, that would fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system. And we know that that's Christ. We know that Christ, as we read in John 1, was the Lamb of God. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so that's what David's pointing us to. Even though the Old Testament had this sacrificial system, David knew that there was going to be an ultimate sacrifice in time, and that the blood of that sacrifice would purify and cleanse all who believed. And so in closing, I think the question for us this morning, I think we have to ask ourselves is, have we repented? I think there's two lanes. There's those of us, I think you have to ask yourself, have you repented before God and received salvation? Have you received the good news of the gospel? Have you admitted, as David did, that your nature is sinful, that you are dead in your trespasses, and nothing you can do can restore your soul with God? And acknowledge that that's why Christ came. Christ came to be our sacrifice. Christ came to die on the cross, to forgive our sins, but then also to give us his righteousness. So now when we're viewed by God, we're seen as perfect. So for those who haven't asked that, for those who haven't truly repented, I would pray that the Holy Spirit would move, the Holy Spirit would convict you to turn to God, to turn and call out, as David did, for true repentance. And then for Christians, for those of us who are Christians, I think some people think that you receive the gospel once. You only need to hear the gospel one time and then you progress in your Christian life. But I think we've seen continually through the Bible, we need the gospel daily. We need to be constantly reminded about the cross and about Christ. And we need to live in a continual state of repentance. We don't just ask for repentance once, although that is good for all time. We see how Jesus taught us to pray by the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So daily, we're asking for forgiveness where we've fallen short. As one pastor said, final thought, he said, "Jesus, once for all, by his life and death, purchased our forgiveness and provided our righteousness. We can add nothing to the purchase or the provision. We share in the forgiveness and the righteousness by faith alone. But in view of the holiness of God and the evil of sin, it is fitting that we appropriate and apply what he bought for us by prayer and confession every day." So there's this thought that although Christ's sacrifice was final, we were made clean forever. We're holy before God. There is this aspect that we continually confess our sin. We continually live in a state of repentance, trusting and praying to God. But knowing that we're always found in Christ, knowing that we are righteous and forgiven. So that's my prayer for us today. As we go this week, as we repent and pray to God, just look back to Psalm 51. Go back and reread it. Next week we'll look at the second half of the prayer. But allow that psalm to speak to you, to weigh on your heart as we pray with God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, God, how you teach us. We thank you for the truth you provide through your written word. We thank you for King David. God, we know he wasn't perfect, just like us. God, we know he made a lot of mistakes, some of the biggest mistakes you can make in life. And yet we know you loved him. We know you offered him grace and salvation just as you offer us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus was the final sacrifice. We thank you that by his blood we are healed. And we thank you that that is eternal. And we thank you that you will hold us. You will hold us till the end. God, help that encourage us this week. God, we pray. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, y'all have a great week.